Hey, can we do this? Can we just praise God, all right, for the people of God who continually serve during a time that is unsure, unsteady, and while the world literally seems to be crumbling, I praise God for the body of Christ, who is being vigilant, who is serving, who is meeting together, who is encouraging, who is loving. So can we praise God? Can we praise God? Can we praise God for these guys who continue to lead us and haven't stopped leading us? I feel like as I was worshiping and singing with you and worshiping and praising God, I couldn't help but look at what we've covered so far in the book of Acts. So if you're just now joining us, we're going to be at the end of Acts chapter 4. And for those of us who are just now maybe tuning in or you're just now joining us virtually, I want to kind of catch us up very quickly. So the way it worked in Acts chapter 1 is Jesus is still present. We call this the continuation of the gospel, the continuation of the good news. He's still there, all right? He tells his followers to do what? He says, I want you to go everywhere and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've memorized Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And some of you didn't join me, and that's okay. I'll give you another chance. He goes, right? He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the end of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. They waited for the power. As they waited, they prayed, which is what we're supposed to do. We've learned a lot about prayer, I think, in our culture, in our church in particular, over the last 8 months together. We've learned a lot about prayer and a lot about speaking the gospel to one another, even in times of darkness, even in times of hard times and hopelessness. So as they're proclaiming the gospel to one another, the Holy Spirit falls. He does exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. As the Holy Spirit falls on them, they are empowered to continue to preach the gospel, to speak the gospel with all boldness. And they have a crowd. People show up and they're like, hey, something's going on here. It was like yesterday. Honestly, I showed up and I didn't know. I was like, I don't even know if people are going to show up here tomorrow. I really don't. I was like, it's a weird season. I don't know what to expect. And as I watched car after car after car, I stood in the parking lot and just waved and welcomed people for the first 45 minutes. And I was amazed at how many people from our community just started showing up. And I praise God for this body who proclaimed the gospel in conversation yesterday. It was beautiful. It was awesome. I mean, it was just fantastic to be a part of. And that's what happened then. All right, it was a little different, all right? But they had about, I don't know, at least more than 3,000 people show up and were listening to them proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. As they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter stands up, he goes, I need to make this clear to you. And as he clarifies the gospel, as he proclaims the gospel, it says 3,000 people responded and they were cut to the heart and they came to him and they said, what do we do? What do we do with this information? What do we do with the fact that we put Jesus on the cross? It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Three times he preaches three different messages and he says, you killed Jesus, you killed Jesus, you killed Jesus. I'll tell you the same thing. You killed him. Your sin is what put him there. My sin is what put him there. So what do we do with that when we're cut to the heart and we realize that we're sinners? Peter looks at him, he says, repent. Means to simply turn away from your sin and turn towards God, go his way. We're all going to have the opportunity to repent today. You have the opportunity to repent any day, but we're going to give you that invitation today to turn from going your way of thinking, the way you want to do things, and turn towards God and say, God, I will go the way that you tell me to go. It's a decision we all have to make. And I pray we choose the one that goes his way. That's repentance. And so he says, repent, be baptized, give a public profession of your faith, tell brothers and sisters. And then when they did, they began to meet together. They gathered together often. Now, they couldn't all get together in 3,000 people all the time. So they got together in homes and they got together throughout the week. They met on Sunday, they met on Monday, they met on Tuesday, they met on Wednesday, met on Thursday, met on Friday, met on Saturday. That's one of the reasons why we're encouraging you to be involved in small groups. It's not because we're trying to like check some box here so that we can get to some. We know that life is best lived as you devote yourselves to the gathering together and the apostles' teaching, the teaching of God's word, to the breaking of bread, to koinonia, to fellowship, and then also to the prayers, to praying together. And what we're going to look at today at the end of Acts chapter 4 is what happened after they've been doing that for like 12 weeks, 15 weeks, as they've been meeting together, as they've been devoting themselves to living life together in the gospel, devoting themselves to the word, some things started to happen. We looked at that last week. We talked about how we need to expect God to move. Man, God is moving in miraculous ways, but we also need to expect opposition. Like, we should not fool ourselves into thinking that as we press into God, that everything's just going to work out hunky-dory. Last week, after they healed that man, remember Peter saw the man, Peter and John, they saw the man lame, they saw the needs that were in their community, and they said simply, I don't have any silver or gold, what you ask, but what I do have, I'll give you, and I have the name of Jesus, so that's what I'll give. And I just want to say again yesterday, praise God for the people of God who continually to just give people what they have. We had the name of Jesus and candy yesterday, and it was awesome, all right? So it was good. But we give people what we have. And that's what Peter and John did. They gave them what they had. And as the Holy Spirit moved in that man's life, brought 2,000, at least 2,000 more people came to faith in Christ that day. Not everybody was celebrating. They got some opposition. They were thrown into prison. They were interrogated. They were told to stop preaching, stop proclaiming in the name of Jesus. Don't we still hear that today? Hey, you can do anything you want, gather all you want, get excited about Jesus all you want, but please, please, please don't proclaim the name of Jesus in the public square. Don't proclaim the name of Jesus in your workplace. Don't proclaim the name of Jesus in your school. Don't proclaim the name of Jesus in your, and man, praise God that we are continually saying, no, we're going to speak the name of Jesus because there's no other name given under heaven by which we, what? Must be saved, right? It's the name of Jesus. That's the verse we're memorizing this month, by the way, so you got it. I won't make you do it today, but next week, it's on, all right? All right, so expect opposition. Expect God to move, and what did they do? After they were told to no longer proclaim in that name, they said, hey, we have to listen to God, not you. They met again together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, and they prayed, and that's what we're going to do. They prayed for boldness, and they prayed for obedience. So can we just pray and give thanks right now? That's our 10:02 alarm if you're joining us online. We started doing this a little over a year ago, actually about a year and a half ago now as a church body, to begin to pray at 10:02, Luke 10:2. And then at 9:38 every day, at 9:38 in the evening, to pray Matthew 9:38, which simply is this prayer. Let's pray. God, thank you that the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. Lord, that's a weird thing to say thanks about, but God, it means that there's still work to do. God, one of the obvious things to me yesterday was that the harvest is plentiful. And as Lauren gave testimony, God, on Thursday, it seemed like the workers were few. And Lord, as we continually press in and we're all kind of wondering what we think we should do or shouldn't do during a weird time in our culture and concerned over sickness and concerned over spreading disease, God, may we be more concerned with spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ than preventing a spreadable disease. And so, God, the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. So, Lord of the harvest, hear this servant's heart, God, who struggles himself from time to time, God, to simply say, would you send laborers to your harvest field? God, help us to plant churches and send missionaries. Thank you that one of the churches that we are beginning to plant, God, that is right now a campus of Parkway Baptist Church, that is Parkway Church North Chesterfield. God, thank you that they partnered with another church that we have Plant Connection yesterday. Thank you, God, that they were able to see people and share Christ with people yesterday. Father, I pray, God, that you would multiply that effort. God, that some of us who are in this room, some of us who are attending online right now, might be sent from here. Just like Jessica is going to be sent this summer. Father, help us to understand that COVID can't stop our sending. It can't stop our obedience, Father. So Lord, help us to be obedient because the harvest is plentiful and the labors are few. So Lord of the harvest, send laborers to your harvest field in Jesus' name, amen. So then that brings us to today. I want to see the good things that are taking place. If you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 4. Stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Acts chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 31 because I don't want us to miss the connection from 31 to 32. So many times in our Bibles, when there's a break, we just kind of pick up there and we forget everything that came before then. Man, this has everything to do with 32, even into chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had what? Come on. Prayed. What did we just do? We just prayed. And when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together, are we gathered together today? Yes, was shaken. And we just sang a song about not being shaken inside, but I pray that our prayer and our gathering would literally shake this room and shake our culture. Amen. The place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all, now I looked at that Greek word this week, and it meant what? All. Yeah, it meant all. So the apostles, those who weren't apostles, all those people gathered, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are in this room and you've been saved and baptized, guess what? You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to continually fill you day in and day out. And that's what they were doing. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit in unity, continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is where we start to disobey. This is where we start to go, because what's the filling of the Holy Spirit for? Is it to feel ooey, gooey, yummy, clammy Jesus? No. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to proclaim the gospel with all boldness. And that's what they were doing. They proclaimed to speak the word. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Father, make that so among us. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds that was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you, Father. You are my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, if you would. We're going to keep it pretty simple today. When the Holy Spirit begins to move, gospel hope spreads. As gospel hope spreads, the church of Jesus Christ, as they are filled with the Holy Spirit, as they continually proclaim the gospel with boldness, and as great grace falls on them, that's what we've been talking about, they are generous and they are honest with God and with one another. They are generous with God and they are generous with other people, and they are honest with God, and they are honest with other people, with one another. We're going to look at the generosity. Too often we go quickly to Ananias and Sapphira, and we look at the bad example. I want to look at the good examples first, because it wasn't just Barnabas who was doing this. It said all of them together. All of them together were generous. All of them were honest. And how do we know this? It says the church was unified. Look again at verse 32. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The church was unified. Ministry was magnified. Look at verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. Ministry was being magnified and people were multiplied. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. When the church is spirit-filled, one evidence of our unity is the way that we sacrifice and share with one another. And when the Holy Spirit is at work, giving is a blessing, not a burden. I heard a man say this week this, that the gospel had literally loosened the church's grip on their stuff and tightened their grip on one another. He was talking specifically about Barnabas, but I think this is true about the entire church. When the gospel gets a grip on us, we loosen our grip on our stuff and we tighten our grip on one another. This always happens when the gospel gets a hold of someone. Your hold on your stuff loosens and your hold onto other people tightens. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what Philippians 2 says, right? Though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, to be held onto, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross, right? And then he also talked about, Paul wrote about that same kind of generosity in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. He said, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Now, I don't want us to read this text and think, now the next thing he's going to say is, everybody sell everything and come lay it here at this altar. That is not what I think this text is telling us to do, because not every believer sold everything of his goods and brought the money to the apostles. Acts 4:34 indicates that some of the members, from time to time, sold various pieces of property and donated to the common treasury. However, whenever the assembly had a need, the Spirit would direct someone to sell something and meet that need. So the principles of Christian giving are outlined for us here, and especially if you go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul outlines them even further. But nowhere are we commanded to bring our money and lay it at one of our pastor's feet. That would be weird, all right? That's the difference in this text between a prescriptive passage and a descriptive passage. It's not the letter of their giving that we're to follow, but it is the spirit of their giving that is important to us today. The best way I know how to illustrate it is like this. When it comes to generosity, I think we're one of three things. I'm going to put this in practical terms for me because I have to think about it in a practical term. You're either a rock, a sponge, or a honeycomb. All right? When it comes to generosity, you're either a rock or a sponge or a honeycomb. All right? If you're a rock, God has to often take a hammer and smack you as hard as he can, as often as he can, to get anything out of you. And when he does, sometimes he gets chips and sometimes he gets sparks, but he does get something, but it takes a little bit of effort. He barely has to lift his finger, but it takes some effort on his part, all right? And it hurts, all right, for you, all right? So you're a rock. Or you're a sponge. And what happens with a sponge is God oftentimes has to put the squeeze on our lives in order to teach us and remind us to be generous. To be generous. Or you're a honeycomb. And a honeycomb, you ever see a picture of a honeycomb that's full of honey? You can't touch a honeycomb without getting honey all over you. And Barnabas was a honeycomb. All right, Barnabas was a honeycomb. Everybody that came in contact with Barnabas left encouraged. As I talk about that, you know somebody in your world that when you're getting ready to go to a gathering, a small group, church, whatnot, I want to see this person, because every time I'm with this person, I leave feeling refreshed. I leave feeling loved. What is that? That person, man, they're just being Barnabases. Sons of encouragement. They're honeycomb. So men in the room, I have a question for you. Which one are you? Are you a rock? Are you a sponge? Are you a honeycomb? And here's what I want you to do today. I want you to ask your wife. Or brothers, I want you to ask your sisters on the way home in a car. Am I a rock? Am I a sponge? Or am I a honeycomb? Don't tell them what you think first. Ask them. Let them genuinely tell you, all right? And anybody be like, aren't you going to ask the ladies the same question? Nope, don't worry. It'll happen as you go, all right? So it'll happen as you go. Are you a rock? Are you a sponge? Or a honeycomb? Barnabas, man, I think he's one of the coolest figures in the book of Acts. He makes 6 appearances in Acts. Here, he's the lead giver. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, he's one of the first to embrace Paul after he had been converted. Everybody else was nervous. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. Everybody else was nervous after Saul came to faith in Christ. But Barnabas is the first guy to stick up for him. In Acts chapter 11, he led the Antioch church in diversification. He's the one pastoring all the new Gentile converts. A little later on, he's put in charge of taking relief money to Jerusalem when it's hit with a famine. It's like their service project in Jerusalem. He's their Jerusalem project leader. He goes with Paul on his first missionary, I couldn't say this in the first service either, missionary journey. He goes with Paul on his first missionary journey. And then later, a little later on, when John Mark, another guy who joined their team, fails Paul, and then he comes back, Paul looks at him and he goes, nope, fool me once, shame on, you know, shame on me. Or yeah, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. I may have said that wrong. Anyway, Barnabas says this, I'll go with him and I'll see if he's restored. And so Paul and Barnabas actually split ways. And Barnabas goes with John Mark. And then a little later on, that's why I love the New Testament, Paul actually writes, hey, Barnabas was right. Like, I was wrong here. So here's how I'd like to summarize Barnabas. Barnabas lays down his money and picks up people. His hold on stuff was loose, but his hold on others was tight. And he's this picture of a gospel transformed man. So here's our question for our men. What are you holding on to? Like, what are you have your tight grip on? Is it the Lord? Is it his people? Or is it your stuff and your way of living and your way of life? Ladies, what are you holding on to? Are you a rock? Are you a sponge? Or are you honeycomb? So this is what happens when the church is generous and honest. But what happens when the church is greedy and dishonest to God and to one another? Well, let's find out. Let's look at chapter 5. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You haven't lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. It's a little startling to read that. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. I bet it did, right? Then the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me what you sold. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And when the young men came and they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And all of God's people said, yeah. Verse 12, now many signs and wonders. Why are you getting squirmy? I'm getting squirmy too, all right? We're all getting squirmy because we're like, God, don't kill me too, right? Verse 12, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Funny that they're talking about signs and wonders. We look at Ananias and Sapphira as if this is different, but God dealt with them in a sign and wonder just like he had done other signs and wonders. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, all the apostles. And none of the rest dared join them. I can understand why, right? I'm not going to his feet again, right? None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. I can tell you, in almost 25 years of ministry, that has never happened to me. All right, never happened to me. All right, then the people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Just a few things I want us to see. What happens in the church when the church is greedy and dishonest to God and to one another? One thing that happens is we can often overlook the faithful testimonies of the many for the unfaithful few. Don't forget what we just talked about with Barnabas and the majority of the church and what God was doing. Part of what made Ananias and Sapphira's story so shocking is because there had been so much generosity, there had been so much honesty, that when there was just a fraction of dishonesty, and when there was just a fraction of greed, it was nauseating in the sight of this ultimate generosity. And folks, this is a picture of what it's like with a holy God. When we think, oh, I can just get away with a little bit of this, he won't mind. God wants all of us. He wants all of you, all of what you have. He wants all of your life to be holy, not just the parts that people see. And that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted people to see. That's the second thing, is we're more concerned with our spiritual front and not our spiritual life. That's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They were more concerned with what people saw on their newsfeed, on their social media, on their Twitter, or on whatever. They were more concerned about that than they were their actual spiritual life. And that's why they died. George MacDonald said this. He said, half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. The name Jesus gave to this practice is called hypocrisy. It's putting up fronts in order to conceal the shabby sin in our lives. And pride opens the door to every other sin. And when we look at this and we think, I can't believe God would treat them like that. The third thing is we forget. We forget that we sin and that the wages of sin is death. Ananias and Sapphira's death is not out of the ordinary. Ananias and Sapphira's sin is what killed them. Is sin serious? Yes. But even in this, God is 100% merciful and he's 100% just at the same time. Because Ananias and Sapphira were our brothers and sisters in Christ. But they were leaders who wanted to be seen and not leaders who wanted to serve. Peter didn't kill them. God didn't kill them. He didn't whimsically decide that they should die. The consequences of their sin is what brought them death. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Their sin was they thought they could lie to the Holy Spirit. We think we can control life and death instead of God. And man, aren't we all like suffering the effects of this right now? We think we get to control life and death instead of God. We do not get to decide when death comes. We do not get to decide who lives and dies. God alone does. Warren Wiersbe said this, Ananias, his name literally means God is gracious, but he learned that God is also holy. Sapphira means beautiful, but her heart was ugly with sin. So it's no doubt that some people are shocked when they read about God killing two people just because they lied about a business transaction and about their church giving. But when you consider the features connected with this sin, with the hypocrisy, with the more concern about what we look on the outside than what's going on the inside in our spiritual life, you have to agree that God did the right thing. Because Peter didn't decide that they should die. All Peter did was point out their sin. See, the problem people have with this passage is they're like, hey, Peter denied Christ. Who was he to tell Ananias and Sapphira that they robbed God? Peter denied Christ. What's worse than lying to the Holy Spirit? And this is an incredible example of hypocrisy if you think the only people who get to hold others accountable for anything are people who've never sinned greater than the people that they're holding accountable. Because remember, it's not Peter who killed them, their sin killed them. God, the perfect judge, exercised judgment because they were guilty and because they were unrepentant. And that's the last thing I want us to see is simply this. We misunderstand God's discipline because it is startling. Ananias and Sapphira's punishment, while startling though, is not unusual. Think back in the Old Testament. The Lord judges sin severely, severely, at the beginning of a new period in salvation history. Remember back in Joshua chapter 7 with Achan? He was killed for disobeying orders after Israel had entered the promised land. God is not responsible for their sins, but he did use these judgments as warnings to the people and even to us. 1 Corinthians 10 says it this way, "We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on who the culmination of the ages has come." So, if you think you are standing firm, verse 12 says, "Be careful that you don't fall." Church, this punishment, while startling, is not unusual. But this passage is not about Barnabas. This passage is not about Ananias. This passage is really not even about Sapphira. This passage is about the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, "God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." So because of this incredible, fear-inspiring act of God, people began to take God seriously. The church began to take their own sins seriously. And our takeaway from today should simply be this. The fear of the Lord is essential to worship, okay? The fear of God is essential to worship. Like, if you thought God was just this big fluffy pillow that exudes these warm feelings of peace, God is infinite in love. Yes, he is. But you can only know his love as you know his magnificence, his glory, and the might of his power. The terrors of God make the pleasures of his people intense. John Piper said, "The fireside fellowship is all the sweeter when the storm is howling outside the cottage." Here's a helpful definition of biblical fear: awe mixed with intimacy. Parkway, when we come together into the presence of a holy God, a God who is so holy that just one sin in his presence would be like a butterfly trying to land on the sun. He has made us safe through Christ, yes, praise God, but we should come before him trembling. And as the fear of God increases, so does the sense of his love. That's why we sing in Amazing Grace, "'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my what? My fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Fear is part of worship. Fear is part of worship. So if fear is part of worship, we won't be jealous of one another and other people's gifts that are brought to the Lord. We'll be joyful for kingdom growth. Like, it would be crazy if we looked at what was going on at Parkway Church North Chesterfield and we were jealous of it and what's happening here. Like, oh, we don't like. No, man, we're thankful for kingdom growth. And then we give generously to the Lord out of what God has given to us. And then we need to remember that our sin has earned us death. And my life is a gift because of the grace of God. So if that's true, then God's holiness and the testimony of his church is a big deal. Like, I just want to be honest with you. If you think that you can come in here and gather with the gathered body of Christ and sing what we sing about God, "I will build my life upon his love," right? If we think we can do that and then go out and drink ourselves to death like fishes on Friday and Saturday, we are mocking God. We are mocking him. We're making a mockery out of his sin. And pick the sin. Now, I know you may be like, "Oh, Peter, you're trying to browbeat me." No, I'm trying to tell you, man, you're talking to a guy who knows his sin. And I have to be honest with my sin. I have to remember God is the one who exacts punishment, not me, and that God takes my sin seriously, and so should I. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says it like this, all right? if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So remember about Peter? It's Peter who's the one who calls them Satan at the beginning of chapter 5. But Jesus had called Peter Satan, hadn't he? He had said, get behind me, what? Satan, right? But what's the difference? You'd be like, well then why didn't Peter die and why didn't Ananias and Sapphira die? The only difference is simply this. Peter repented and Ananias and Sapphira didn't. They didn't. You could say 1 John 1:9 this way. If we cover our sin, then he is faithful and just to expose our sin and have judgment come. But if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I get this is where it's uncomfortable because we just want to kind of hear it and then just walk out of the room and kind of deal with it on our own. But that's not the way it is with God. Like when God exposes our sin, he wants us to come to him exposed. He wants us to tell a trusted brother or sister about what God has done and about what we've done. And when we confess our sin, he doesn't beat us. That's why he hung on the cross, right? When he hung on the cross, he outed every last one of us. He exposed all of what we've done and all of where we've fallen short. And he has said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But we don't come to him on our terms. We come to him on his terms. So the invitation's simple. If you've never been saved, come today and just give your life to Christ. Say, I need Jesus. Come grab the hand of one of our pastors, one of our leaders, or just maybe chicken wing it, either way. And just say, I need Christ. And we'll spend some time praying with you. If you're a believer in Christ, maybe spend some time praying where you are or coming to this altar and asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to be spirit-filled instead of sin-filled, and to pray like our life depends on it, and to boldly proclaim the gospel. Ask God to fill your heart with him. Would you stand with me? Father, I pray that we would respond in the name of Jesus, God, in the power of Christ, God, during this time, that we wouldn't leave here today just kind of running back to the things that we run back to. We wouldn't be more concerned with how we look on the outside than we are with what we're doing with you in our spiritual life on the inside. So God, move as you see fit. God, help us to respond to you during this time as we sing, holy, holy, holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as we sing.